Galatians chapter 6. You should have your sheet in front of you, the landscape sheet that begins with 5:26, and I'll start with that. I'll read the left column on the one side, and we'll flip it over and read the left column on the other. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Chapter 6, verse 6 is what we pretty well spent our last week's Bible class on. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We saw that Luther included this in what the hearers owe their pastors. And in several places it's also included as it regards the pastoral office and the support of it to provide for their pastors. It also includes this not just in the receiving of the word, but then the sharing with, that is, includes the partaking, participation in that word, pastor and people together, that there might be a communion, a fellowship, a sharing, a togetherness in these things. And so we saw both material and spiritual. Paul also included this, as we saw in Philippians 4, verse 14, that they were to share in the collection and things of that sort. All right, so as we move on then with verse 7. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I began, or I gave you a hint of this last time at the end of class, in which I said this idea of being mocked includes the Greek word, mukterizetai, where your mukter is your snout, your nose. So to turn up the nose at God, God is not to be, mocked. Also, in the very first one, and we've seen this before, where Paul talks about those who are being deceived, and he tells us that we are not to be deceived. So, what is this mocking of God? What is this deception that Paul is concerned about as he gets to verse 7? Well, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The idea being that you can sow and not reap, I guess. And he says, don't be deceived. If you do sowing, you will reap. As he gets to verse 8, He talks about the connection between these things. He talks about those who sow to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He's drawn the connection between the sowing to the flesh and then what kind of harvest? This thoron, this corruption. This sowing to the Spirit and then the harvest, which is none other than everlasting or eternal life that God has given. So if this is the way that Paul wants us to understand, as I put it side by side on the overhead, to the flesh, corruption, to the Spirit, everlasting life, that is the way it is supposed to be. That is not to be deceived. How, or what is Paul concerned about when it gets to the Galatians? What would their deception be?
That they're trying to do their own salvation.
Okay. Concern would be a works righteousness, then, you think?
Yeah, in other words, I'm gonna work my way to salvation by keeping the law.
Aha. Okay.
So if you're keeping the law, where's that gonna get you?
And Paul has dealt with that, and he has addressed it, in fact, in several different ways, and finally says, okay, you have been saved. You've been given the Spirit. He's talked about you've been set free. You have forgiveness of sins. So now what do you do? Tony?
Well, you're supposed to live in the Spirit. And this is what gets me. The flesh always seems to get in ahead. And he's warning of that. And my particular version here says, instead of corruption, destruction. You're going to reap destruction if you go in the direction of the flesh. They're constantly warning them that the flesh is what's going to be leading you, and you've got to be fighting against that.
You say the flesh gets ahead.
It is for me.
I think that's absolutely true. I think that's a well put. Maybe a race analogy even. Paul uses that race analogy too. All of a sudden you say, whoa, the flesh is leading. The flesh is ahead. You say, okay, so I've been saved. The Lord has taken care of this. And Tony says, well, we are supposed to be, that is, living by the Spirit, or walking, as it would be, by the Spirit. Take a look at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This isn't the only time. In fact, this is quite common for Paul to get done preaching about, teaching about justification, forgiveness, how we can't work our way to heaven. And then he's going to exhort them concerning the dangers and what they should not do. Chapter 2 of Romans, page 1113. Romans 2, I'll start with verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So in this Romans 2 one, he talks about stubbornness and unrepentance. for the stubbornness and unrepentance. And he says you're storing up wrath, the perennial problem for those who are believers, is to say, now that I am saved, it doesn't matter how I live. Now that I have received the Spirit, well, I'll sin, but it's okay if I go about a life of sin. It's okay if I live according to the flesh. I just go to confession. It's okay. I'm going to sow according to the flesh for 6 days, and then one day I go get forgiveness. Paul says, if you think that you can be about the sowing to the flesh, and now see how I crossed over the line, and think that you will reap everlasting life, you are being deceived. If you come and receive God's gifts and make plans, you know, this is not a weakness falling into sin. This is not a fighting. This is, oh yeah, I'm going to sin. I got plans to do this. This is the way I am. I'm not giving it up. I'm unrepentant. He says, if you are sowing to the flesh, keeping this. You are being deceived if you think that you can keep your sinful life and also have God. That's mocking God. Whoa. In Romans 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul has this phrase in which he says, each will be given according to what he has done. Whoa. Pretty harsh words. He's describing two particular actions. Go to Romans 8, 12 to 13. Page 1118. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You're a son of God. You've been given the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, you don't live according to the flesh. You're to live according to the Spirit. That Romans 2 passage told us that we are to be by persistence in doing good. Persistence, perseverance, continuing. Tony, what happens? The flesh jumps in, right? Yes, we do. And maybe in weakness or so, all of a sudden the flesh overcomes. And we find that we have sinned, and we look and we go, oh, no, you know, race analogy, the flesh has gotten the better hand on this. What's the tendency? What's the problem for us at that point? What could we do? Could we do?
Give it to the accuser at that point.
Oh, yeah, he accuses me. He says I can't. I, all right. I guess I'm not.
Despair and just give up.
Despair. You know, I fought this sinful nature yesterday and the day before. Now this is the third day, and what do? Give up the fight. That's it. I'm going to quit doing this. I tried. Sometimes the scripture uses the analogy of sin as those who fall down. And for us, we are to continue to get up. That's the, you know, what is it? I get back up, I fight the sinful nature again. I receive the forgiveness of sins. I get back up and I go at it. That's what I continue to do. But we tend to say, wait, that fight, what? Do you ever get there? Well, get where? Do you ever get to the where you, that's not a fight?
When you die.
When you die, Dan says. So, Paul is very concerned. What is his concern? Perseverance unto death. He's going to say things like, do not grow weary, verse 9. Let us not grow weary. Give up. Slacken in the fight. Oh, I can't do it. Right? I tried to think of a pretty good analogy. And I'm going to say, for most people, the analogy is dieting. Trying to control your weight. Right? I did pretty well this week. I lost 5 pounds and I'm feeling pretty good. Can you stop?
No.
Can you ever stop the fight? No. You know, you never can say, okay, I got my laurels. I did it. You know, I got the Weight Watchers thing. I'm done. No. You can't slacken. You can't grow weary. How long will you ever not have a weight problem?
How you die.
Dan says, when you die, no more weight problem. You don't have to worry. At that point, you won't gain any more weight. Same thing. What's going on? We should not grow weary. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, we've got good to do. What should we not? We should not grow weary while doing good. Mark, you already told me that this works righteousness thing. You know, when I have to do something, I tend to do, you know, if I don't have to, well, it's Saturday morning. Do you have to get up this morning? No, I guess I don't really have. Well, maybe I won't. And, you know, but if you've got, you know, I got to be at work at this time. I got to get, you get up, you do it, right? If you have to do something, you get the thing done. With the law says you have to, you must. And it tends to be a pretty good motivator.
Yeah, but it doesn't work.
What doesn't mean that we don't fail, and doesn't mean that we're right, doesn't get. But it does produce some stuff. When Paul says that we are not to grow weary in doing good, and we should be doing this good unto the end, it sure sounds like works righteousness again, doesn't it? But look at it this way. My new overhead. For the unbeliever, Paul talks about him being stubborn, unrepentant. What does the unbeliever do? He does the works of the flesh, as Paul has told us in Galatians 5. That is, they live according to the sinful nature. What do? They do the things that please the sinful nature, that gratify, that indulge it, as Paul has said. And so when he says they sow to the flesh, they sow to get themselves glory, they get envy, they get all of the list of the things that is going on. It is a description of the unbeliever. For the believer, the one who has faith, the one who is a son of God, or as Paul says, the one who has been given according to the Spirit, what flows out to that? There should be love and the fruit of the Spirit. To live according to the Spirit is one in which it is serving the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness, all as it relates to love towards the neighbor. And so according to the Spirit, that includes a putting to death the misdeeds of the body. So once again, the distinction between the unbeliever and the believer is not whether they have a sinful nature or not. They both do. And it's not whether the sinful nature is talking. It will. This one indulges, gratifies, serves it. This one continues to put it to death. Continues to get up from the ground and stand up and say, nope, that's not the way I'm going. This one, when we talk about sowing to the Spirit, this believer is sowing towards these things. And he says, if you're a believer, You can't sow towards the sinful nature, the works of the flesh, and continue to be a believer. That would be to mock God. Here is what Paul has said before, which puts it all in his context. Believers are set free. What are you set free from? Well, the yoke of slavery, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5, verse 1. Mark said concerning this works righteousness that we have, Paul says, page 1154, Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Exactly. You've been set free from this. But now that you've been set free, and I might say, and you don't have to get up, you're not a yoked to this burden of sin, the question becomes, so now what will you do? Will you use that to lazily serve the sinful, indulge the sinful nature now that you've been set free? Or will you do it, that is, in service to one another in love? Galatians 5, verse 2. Nope, not 5. That is... Where was I? 5:13, I think it ought to be. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so it says, you use your freedom because you don't need your good works. Your neighbor does. I'm going to use my freedom. I get to do good works. I am going to serve my neighbor in love. As he went on, he talked in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He talked about each one ought to, don't compare yourself to others. Well, they gave so much to church, I'll give so much. Or they did this thing, I'm going to do this. He says, you look at your vocation, what you've been given to do. Then your conscience can simply look at the things that you have been given, not in to others. And in that way, you will determine what it is given you to do by your vocation. You can then have a rejoicing in yourself, not that you're without sin, but you say, I'm doing what the Lord has sent me to do. Last week we saw that part of your vocation as a hearer is to share all good things with your instructor. He's going to go on to speak as we're going on with this, saying, don't mock God by trying to keep both. And then finally, he's going to conclude it with, how do we behave as we serve in love towards the hearers so that the whole church is served? So this is Paul describing the sanctification of the Christian. And he knows with this, verse 9, he knows that we grow weary. The fight never gives up. Do the wicked, do the unbelievers, do they ever grow weary of doing evil?
Sure not.
Why not?
Because it's fun.
Because it's fun.
No, but it's what you want to do.
Right.
But if you're doing what you want to do, are you going to get tired of that?
Right. But for us, there's a battle. For them, no battle. You got no spirit fighting against them. All they need to do is make sure that the law, as it regards the government and all, is not going to punish them. As long as you can, you know, get around that. As long as you do good when the teacher's eyes are on you. As long as what. But we tend to what? Oh, this growing weary. Take a look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Once again, note that it's at the end of another book of the Bible in which Paul is trying to encourage them, page 1140. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't grow weary. Stand firm. Your work, what? This is the work of the one who is in the Spirit. And he says, there is everlasting life for them. Know that. Your work in the Lord is never in vain. It definitely, you are on the road. The Spirit is working. The Spirit will reap for you this everlasting life. So he's telling them, continue to be at it. Turn a couple more pages, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, page 1144. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The word ministry is referring to the gift of the pastoral office, giving out word and sacrament. Because we have the word and sacrament that is always continuing to strengthen the spirit, we do not lose heart. We do not stop. We do not go away from doing these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
That's Thessalonians, isn't it?
I'm sorry, yes, you're right. It is 2 Thessalonians. What page?
1173.
1173. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. I'll start with verse 1. We hear that some among you are idle. Uh-oh. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Don't tire of it. Keep it up. This is what the Lord has provided. Go to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 6. This is that race imagery that I mentioned earlier. There is a race marked out for us. It's a race, well, that would be according to the Spirit. This is the planting imagery that here Paul says, I can talk about this as a race as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Things get in the way, hinder our Christian life. There is sin, and what does it do? It tangles us up so we can't do what we want. And he says, what? Throw it off. 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you look at our Savior and what he has won for us, you say, he loved me so much, I can surely fight my sin. I can surely continue to put it down. Going back to verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We had recently the Bible story about the four soils, and the sower went out to sow his seed. And there were those who kept the word and held on to it and produced fruit with patience. But with the others, there were those that they were around the word, never heard. There were two others that had the word growing and yet did not continue unto the end. A losing of heart. For this one, the Greek itself, this one says, for in due season, And I think the English is chosen because it goes with the harvest and saying there's time to sow and there is a time for the harvest. If we're going to speak of it in this way, you might say, there is a time before the harvest. The harvest, well, is death, as we've been speaking. That is where there is corruption or everlasting life. Up until this point, it's harvest time. Or not harvest time, it's sowing time. It's time for us to sow. Are we going to please the sinful nature, or are we going to please the Spirit? We're going to sow to the Spirit. We're going to please the Spirit. So it says, during this, we do, there comes a point where you cannot. This one has the due season. It's actually the Greek word kairo, which, and it says, in time, or for a time. It's the word like a chronograph or something, like a time. So it says, as far as you have time. In other words, let's use the time that we've been given. Each of us has been given. This is a resource. In this time that we have been given, we should, that what? Know that as long as we're doing this good in due season, there will be a reaping. And so it speaks about that continuing unto the end. Or in Revelation, it says, be faithful unto the end. He pulls that out again. If you look at verse 10, therefore, araun, therefore, as or while we have, there's the kairo, kairon again, as we have time, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The ergot, the beginning of this verb, let us work the toagathon. Let us be working the good.
Passive verb.
Passive. Let us be working. God's working in us, and yet we are producing. Let us do good as we have opportunity.
Wouldn't it be just as good to translate that God is working through us? See, David in Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is what David does after he's accused of committing adultery and murder with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. And basically in Psalm 51, David talks about God bringing him to this point, doing all of these, all of the, this repentance and the things that follow after repentance, God does that through him. See, actually, a good work is something God does through us. Hence, a holy work. And that's what's being talked about here. You don't necessarily go out and plan to love your neighbor, you just do it.
So, absolutely. So, when Paul talks about this working the good towards all, he uses it in terms of this as we have opportunity, and that's probably a pretty good translation, but it's actually the word time, as we have time. The tendency, as we say, is to lose heart. The tendency is to grow weary. The tendency is to, oh, I can't keep this up, or what good is it? I'm not. The emphasis is that this, and I guess to key in on the opportunity. I can explain it. We don't have slaves. I don't know if you can relate directly to that. So, Mark, there was a time when you were a slave to the Illinois State Police. And he smiles. Well, little do you know, Pastor. Or you were a slave to a trucking company and doing, right? There was what? There were times you had to be there. There was things you had to do. There was things, you know, you were beholden. Now, think of that in terms of not just your 40 hours, 60, whatever you were, but consider that being a 24-hour-a-day slavery where you say, they controlled my life. Yep. All right. Now, you've been set free. We call it retirement for some of you. You've been set free, right? Do you have to show up? Do you have to?
You're set free, your spouse.
You're never. All right, that's another analogy. We better. But now that you, I'm going to say, as far as you have the time, guess what? I got the time now. I've got the opportunity. What was keeping me back before, and I said, no, I got a slave. I can't do this. I can't do it. Now you go, listen, every morning I wake up, the idea is I've got the opportunity. What am I going to do? Maybe the tendency is to be lazy. The tendency is to park yourself in front of the television and just kind of veg out, you know, for the next 20 years or however long you have. No. As long as you have opportunity, if you've been set free, you might say, you know what? And I'm going to push my analogy and I'll get, I'm going to garden. I'm going to pick up, you know, yoga or sword fighting or whatever Mark does. You know, what am I going to do? I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. Take that and compare that to the Christian life. I was a slave to sin. These are all the things. I could wake up now every morning, say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm a child of God. I have the opportunity to do what? To love my neighbor, to do good to all people. I get to do this until the Lord takes me home. I've got a vocation. I've got a church family. I got a household of believers as well as a pastor. I've got, wow, look what I have. And so Paul puts it in these terms. He says, don't lose heart. What you've been given is an opportunity. All right, Pastor.
Well, you laughed about marriage, but marriage is a perfect example because in this slavery, we were slaves to the old man, Paul says. Now what are we? We're slaves to God. And you know what? The old sinful nature relates to both of those slaveries as exactly the same. I didn't want to be a slave to the old sinful nature, and now I don't want to be a slave to the new man. And in marriage, you have the perfect example of that. Because if you biblically love your wife or husband, everything you do for them is what they want as opposed to what you want. And so with David in Psalm 51, he says that the Lord brought him to this state of repentance. The Lord keeps him in this state of repentance. He created me a pure heart, O God. It's Psalm 5, or page 562 if you want to read it. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See? And there's what we pray for. Lord, give me a willing spirit to serve you. And then I will teach I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you. And that's why marriage is such a threat to human beings. Because in marriage, you see Christ and his church. Christ died for the church. Paul writes that the husband dies for the wife. The same thing is true for the wife. And what he doesn't mean that necessarily physically. We die to ourselves for the other person. Love your neighbor as yourself. Die for yourself and live for your neighbor. And all of this always brings us back to the good work that we do, and that's repent. That's the real good work in our lives. Repentance.
because I only see, I'm like Tony, I only see guilt in my life. But we're driven to repentance by the Word of God. Okay, I'll give it back to you.
Very good summary, and I would say the prayer that we are to have is to create a new spirit, a willing spirit within us. Summarize it. There really is only two, as Paul says. There are those who sow to the flesh and reap the condemnation, the judgment. There are those who sow to the Spirit, believers, who reap everlasting life. These two. Paul says, don't be deceived that you can continue, having been set free, to live according to the flesh and think that you'll still get eternal life. No! So Paul says, don't be deceived, don't be mocked. And he wants to encourage us to continue in that. What Pastor Haruna has said, what happens when I set this up? When I set this up this way, we don't all go, oh yeah, that's me. We see part of this in us as well. And so we continue to say to the Lord, grant me the willing spirit. Keep me here, because I have the tendency to fall off. I know it. I know that I would tend to, and I find myself going back. And as Paul says in Hebrews 12, I get entangled in my sin, I get hindered by it, and then I can't. Lord, help me. So that as far as I have opportunity, I might continue to live in my vocation. Marriage is one of those vocations. Exactly what we are to do. Now, do we want to? Well, yes, because I'm a believer. Does my sinful nature want to? No. My sinful nature says, I don't want to serve her. I don't want... And so give me the willing spirit that will continue to put down the misdeeds of the body that I might be faithful unto death. And so Paul is encouraging us in this, in our falling down to get up. In our race to keep pushing off those things, keep exercising your faith to move forward. In all of these, in our sowing, that we might not sow seeds that will serve the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, those works of the flesh, but that we might seek ways in which we might have love and joy and peace towards our neighbor and benefit them as well. That being said, that brings us to the conclusion. I want you to pay special attention. I didn't get it done, but I thought I might. Today's epistle continues this theme. And Paul is encouraging those that they might continue in the Christian life, that they might continue to love their neighbor and the ways in which they love their neighbor, that you might not be misled or deceived. And so I thought I might write my sermon based upon that, but it's on the gospel this time. But note it this morning. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have set us free. And so we ask, dear Lord, give us a willing spirit that we might make use of this opportunity as a child of God, that we might serve our neighbor in love, whether that is our spouse or our employer or our children, especially that we might serve those of whom we are in a household of faith, other hearers, as well as sharing with the pastor in all good things. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to move us to sow according to the Spirit, that we might have that hope of eternal life, the life that Jesus won. In his name we pray.